Night, and that might be a little bit loud. I'm not sure. We're happy to be together to study God's Word. We've got some visitors with us. We're glad that you can be here as well. We're studying through a book that Jeff May and I wrote entitled Heaven, Oh for a Home with God, and talking about what God has done for us so that we can spend eternity with Him. We've spent some time talking about heaven itself as God's home, Jesus Christ and His work in leaving heaven and coming to earth and what He did to enable us to go back. And then we talked about God's plan for man, that we might be with Him forever, become children like His only begotten Son. And really this particular lesson that we're looking at tonight, last lesson was you must be born again. Unless one's born again, he can't see the kingdom. And so this lesson sort of falls on the heels of that. What's the consequence of being born again? Well, you're a child of God. And ultimately, hopefully, you're a child of God like God's only begotten Son. That's the point of it. So this lesson is entitled, Conform to the Image of His Son. We'll be talking about this transformation process that makes us more and more Christ-like as we live a life of faith. And ultimately, we are like Him in the end as we stand before His throne. I will say this just in passing. I don't think I've mentioned this before, but the chapters of the book were many of them sermons that Jeff and I had been preaching for a long time, just sort of put together in a way that made sense to us. And so, especially the chapters that I wrote, a lot of this stuff may sound a little bit familiar to you because I preached it here or somewhere else or something like that. This chapter particularly, I've used in a lot of sermons. So it's good review if you've had to listen to me preach over the years quite a bit. But Jeff's stuff will be brand new to you as you look at it. Imagine that you're handed an invention, and you don't know what it is, you don't know what it's for, you don't know what it's supposed to do. Now, if I had something like that in my hands and I went around and maybe somebody here would know what it's supposed to do, maybe somebody here has seen it, but it's a new invention and we're all just sort of guessing at what this thing is, what it's supposed to do, what its function is. But I know this, if we asked its inventor, we could understand its purpose. And so it is with humankind. We talk about, man likes to talk about, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? What's it all about? And we ask each other these questions, and we don't know the answer to those questions, but God does, because He is our inventor. He is our creator. And in this lesson, we seek to answer the question, what's life all about? Why did God create us? What's His ultimate purpose for us? Or as we put it in the lesson, God's eternal intention. What is God's eternal intention, not only for mankind, but for you and me? I'm going to look at some verses, starting with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I think Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible if you want to think about this topic, God's intention, God's eternal purpose. Listen to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. There are two or three things in those two short verses that I think are worth noting. Look at this phrase, He chose us, so He has something He wants to do with us. He chose us for something, for a reason, and before the foundation of the world. So this is, as we say, His not just something that is in time and space, but His eternal intention, what He was intending to do from the very beginning. And then He predestined us, what's the word? To adoption as sons. So His purpose before the world ever began, was to have us become His children. And so, let's go back to the question, why are we here? What's life all about? And we're asking the inventor, the creator, and we come to Him and we say, why am I here? What's it all about? And He says, I had this plan before the world was ever created that you would be my child. That you would be my child. And that's the plan. It's been observed, and I've noticed it over the years, and maybe you've experienced it in your own family. A couple has the first child. And, you know, children have different demeanors and everything. And some children, when they're babies, are really easy to care for and just all giggles and smiles. And some children are like freight trains, you know, they're just always, it's a disaster, you know, and it's loud and it's everything else. Well, if you have one of those children that's a freight train from the beginning, if that's your first child, you're liable to give it a second thought before you have a second one. I can just tell you that. I've known lots of parents who, you know, should we try this again or not? On the other hand, and I'll just tell on them tonight, you know, Summer and Elliot had Stephen, and he was one of those, he's been a really easy child, I think, compared to many. And so, well, yeah, we can have a second child. It's not going to be, well, Matthew's like, you know, nonstop fussing and carrying on and all that, just completely the opposite. So if they'd had Matthew first, there might not have been a Stephen, is what I'm saying. So here's what happened. God had this perfect son with him through all eternity. And he says, in essence, I sure would like a lot more children like this child. Well, that's not going to be easy to do, to replicate the perfection of the Son of God. But that's what he intended to do, and that's what he's going to accomplish in us. It's really an amazing plan, an amazing purpose for us. When I was a young Christian, and maybe even for years after that, I had such a hard time getting my mind around why in the world are we even here. But I believe as we look at these scriptures, the one we just looked at and some more we're going to look at in a moment, it becomes clearer and clearer to me. It's perfectly reasonable. It's perfectly rational. It makes sense to think about our purpose in light of God's statements. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 is the other passage that really says this. And again, we're going to look at some more. But in Romans 8 and verse 29, the scripture says that whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So I know people get off on predestination and does this mean that God decides who's going to be saved before? That's not what this is saying. This is plainly talking about his plan for mankind generally, and specifically for those who become Christians. But he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son, to become like his only begotten son, that he might be the firstborn among what? Many brethren. The father wants this big family to have a lot of children who are like that first child. So that's God's intention, not just to have a lot of children. It's one thing to have a house full of kids, but it's another thing to have a house full of children who are like the perfect child you had from all eternity. So there should be a family resemblance in newborns. And we understand this concept of family resemblance. If you tour the Alamo in San Antonio, there are plaques that honor the men that fought there. And there's one to James Butler Bonham. And it says, no picture of him exists. This portrait of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It's placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. The point of that is, that guy's not the guy that fought and died at the Alamo, but he looks like the guy because he's family, because of a family resemblance. We understand now, of course, that the DNA that runs through us and makes us similar to family members, especially to our siblings. I think, by the way, today's National Sibling Day, if you haven't celebrated that yet, you know, your brothers and sisters. And you know that you have some similarities to brothers and sisters, physical brothers and sisters. That's what we're experiencing as we're born anew. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, as we think about this family resemblance, the Bible says that you are all sons of God, or some translations say children of God. You are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when we are born again, as we studied in the last lesson, when we go through the process of the new birth that culminates at baptism, we put on Christ. When you have newborn children, oftentimes we'll look at a newborn and we'll say, oh, well, he has his mama's eyes, or he has his daddy's nose, or that's Aunt Gertrude's chin, or whatever it is, you know. And so we pick out adults that we think the features of the baby that are, but really, if we're honest with one another, we have several babies here. You know who these babies look most like in this room? Each other. So, babies look like each other way more than they look like any adult. And so what happens with us is we're born again, and we look a lot like each other, and we begin to look a little bit like Christ, like our Father wants us to look as we grow and develop. And really, when you become an adult, you may actually be the spitting image of mom or dad or Aunt Gertrude or whoever it is, because those genes have worked in you to cause you to develop to be precisely like that person. That's what we're talking about, that the family resemblance occurs through growth. Through growth. You're not all that you're going to be as far as Christ-likeness goes the moment you come up out of the water. There is growth that must occur. And that growth is a consequence of striving to be Christ-like, allowing Christ's DNA, so to speak, to work in us, getting to know Him and transforming ourselves to become like Him more and more. We grow up to resemble Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says, we grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow up to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in Galatians chapter 4, there's an interesting word that's used in describing this process. The Galatians had been Christians for a while. Their being born again had occurred sometime, probably years before Paul is writing this letter back to them. But he says in Galatians 4 and verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Well, I want you to get the figure of speech that Paul uses there, because it's not one you hear a lot of sermons on, that's for sure. So Paul is responsible for the conversion of the Galatians. He's gone through these cities, he's preached the gospel, and they have been born again as a result of his preaching. They are so far from what they're supposed to be at this point that he says, basically, I'm having to birth you all over again. Now, you mamas, you know, if you had to, it's one thing to birth a child once, but if you, you had to birth that child twice, that's a little much, right? He's saying, I've got to get, it's like I'm having to labor, I'm laboring here to have you be born again. And the problem is they had not developed, because Christ was not the language that he uses. Christ yet needed to be formed in them. Formed in them. And the reason that he says that, if you read through the book of Galatians, the Galatians had some real spiritual problems. The main one was that they were going back to the law of Moses instead of following the faith of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that really all through the epistle. But Galatians 5, 4 through 6, he talks about that. They were biting and devouring one another, so they were fussing and fighting with one another. 5:15 says in Galatians, they probably had some issues with the works of the flesh, which Paul talks about in Galatians 5:19 through 21. So they hadn't really put on Christ. They really hadn't been changing much since they became Christians. They were sort of just like they were from the beginning, or even before the beginning. They had not gone through the real birth and growth process. they were making provision for the lust of the flesh. Well, and that brings me to what I wanted to talk about that word there. The word formed in Galatians 4:19 is morphe. We get our English word morphed from it. So I'm sure we have a lot of used to be Power Rangers fans here, right? Some of the younger people, maybe. The Power Rangers fan, you know, the Power Rangers, they were just teenage kids, but they could change into these superheroes. And whenever they were about to do that, if you ever watched that old kids show, they would say, it's morphin' time, you know. So it's time to change from what we are into this super being. And really, that's a pretty good idea of what we are need to be doing when we change into who Christ is, from who our lowly being into Him. And they hadn't changed at all. Christ is not, Paul says, I'm laboring again so Christ could be formed in you, morphed. You're not morphing, is basically what he's saying to them. So Paul's statement in Galatians 2 and verse 20 is the opposite end of this. What we want, what a mature Christian would be, is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. So Christ is living this life. The life that I now live, I live in faith, which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ is living in Paul and animating him. And he's as he wrote to the Ephesians, growing to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We sing a song sometimes written by Thomas Chisholm, great brother in Christ, wrote a number of songs in our books. He said, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. So we put on Christ and we change into him. So how does that happen? We've talked about what the process is, what the goal is. That's what we've been looking at so far, to become Christ-like, and how that process begins with the new birth and then is to carry us through the rest of our lives, however long that is. But the question now comes, how do we conform? And the rest of this lesson, what we'll be looking at is various ways that God works in us and through us to help us conform. And the first would be the most obvious way, and that is by consciously copying Christ. We conform to him by consciously copying him. Again, I use this illustration a lot over the years, especially a number of years ago. Michael Jordan, I think maybe one of the greatest basketball players who's ever lived, just did a lot of astounding things, considering the fact that he played baseball for right in the middle of his career down in Birmingham for instead of basketball for a couple of years, but he accomplished so much as a basketball player. And he was the face of Nike advertising for a long time. And they had this commercial, ran forever, it seemed like, but it was basically be like Mike. You know, everybody wants to be like Mike. And there was a lot of truth. And it showed in one of the commercials, it showed, for instance, Jordan would, on one occasion, he was playing in a game and he closed his eyes to shoot his free throw, and he closed his eyes and he shot his free throw and he made it, okay? And then it shows him, you know, he goes up with his right hand and halfway up to the goal, he changes the ball over to the left hand and decides to shoot it with the left hand as he's going up to the goal. And then he, you know, just all sorts of crazy things. When he had made certain shots, he'd put his tongue like this, you know, hold his tongue in a certain way. And so what would happen, then you had these commercials, the whole country's going nuts for Michael Jordan if they're basketball fans. You have all these kids on every playground in America, and so they watch the highlight reels the night before of whatever Jordan did, and what do? They get on the playground, and they're trying to shoot their free throws with their eyes closed, and they're holding their tongues, you know, like this, and they're whatever Jordan did the night before, that's what they're trying to do, because everybody wants to be like Mike. And there were a whole generation of young people who loved basketball who grew up with that as their goal kind of in life. I never really wanted to be like Mike myself, and I was a little older than that anyway, but you saw it. You saw it in our culture. I want to be like Christ. And as much as people, you know, young kids, just are all focused on being like Michael Jordan, I want to be all focused on being like Jesus Christ. And to do that, I need to be really familiar with Him. I want to watch the highlight reels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the highlight reels of Jesus Christ. I want to look at those highlight reels. I want to see how he behaved. Literally, when he was on the cross, he held his tongue. You know, I want to hold my tongue like he did. And so there's so many things that Jesus did that we need to look at very carefully and be just eaten up with this passion to be like Christ. That's the concept that we're talking about. We desire to be like Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49, the promise is that we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Imagine that. We'll bear the image, be Christ-like, be formed in his image. As Christians, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says that we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That word knowledge, you can't be like Christ if you don't know what Christ is like. And here's where the world is missing it. You know, we had a generation here about 20 years ago that this WWJD bracelet and everybody was wearing those. What would Jesus do? And we're going to be Christ-like. And we're going to remind ourselves of that by these WWJD bracelets. You know, we're going to be Christ-like. And people, kids wandering around talking about that and acting like they're being Christ-like. And they have no clue what the Bible says about Jesus. None. And so they're like something, but it's not Christ. Because they haven't looked at Him. They don't have knowledge of Him. So it's important for us, if we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to model Him, we have to know what He looks like. Many people in the world claim to want to be Christ-like, but they really haven't studied Him. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge, because you can't grow in Him until you grow in knowledge of Him. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. In Luke 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." That's what we want to be, perfectly trained, but we have to listen to the teacher. And there is a rather beautiful metaphor that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that I'd like us to focus on as well as we think about this process of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. The apostle, really describing this process, says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." What are we looking at? We're beholding in a mirror what? What do you think that mirror is? Where do we look and see Jesus? In the gospel, right? Here's where we look and see Jesus. We're beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and it's like this magic mirror, and the more we look, the more we become like what we see. We're being transformed into the very image of Christ. The word transformed there, the words conformed and transformed. Conformed means to become like. Transformed means to be change from one form into another form. And so both of those ideas are used in Scripture, both negatively and positively. But you have like Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So let's focus on that, transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the idea of formed is morph, you're formed, you're conformed. But the idea of transformed is metamorphosis. We get our word metamorphosis from that. So that's the tadpole to the frog and the caterpillar to the butterfly transformation from one form of being to another form of being. So the idea of being conformed to Christ or being transformed from something that's in the world to be like Christ, both of those concepts are there. In Matthew 17 and verse 2, Jesus was transfigured before the apostles, I think. So, have you ever wanted to be like somebody? Michael Jordan, maybe not. We could ask, you know, why do we have our hair cut the way we cut our hair? And ladies especially, why do you, you know, wear your hair the way that you wear it? Well, probably you have seen somebody that maybe not even that you know, but just you like that hairstyle, and so you thought, well, that I'd like to do that, you know, because imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Y'all remember that old saying? Let me tell you what else imitation is. It's a pretty good form of praise. When we want to imitate somebody, we're saying that person is good, or that aspect of that person is something I like, something that's quality, and so I want to imitate it. When we imitate Christ, we're saying, this about Jesus is something I admire, and we're really praising Him in the process of imitation. Why do kids act like their parents? Because they look up to their parents. You say, well, my kids don't. Yes, they do. They're going to do a whole lot of things that you do. And they probably would never admit it to you, but it's because they look up to you. They've learned to talk watching you. They've learned to, you know, walk. They've learned to their gestures, their mannerisms, their phraseology and their speech. They probably learned most all of that from you. And they've copied you. You're their hero. And so what Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says is this. Be imitators of God as dear children. Just as a child imitates a parent, we are to be imitators of God. And the original word there is the word from which we get our word mimic, imitate our parents. We imitate our older siblings, and Christ is our elder sibling. We imitate Him. Y'all have questions or thoughts about any of this to this point? Understand what we're saying? We want to be Christ-like. That should be our goal. That's what God intended for us. And we conform to Him by copying Him. That's simply what we're saying. Those are some simple statements. But I hope you see in all of these passages that we're looking at, this is not Steve Klein making stuff up. I mean, this is what these passages are teaching us. Yeah, it's sort of an automatic thing. I like what Mike is saying there. If your idea is just that, you know, we've got a perfect Father in heaven, and we've got His perfect Son, and so our concept is, well, we're just going to strive for perfection. That's probably not the way to go about it, and it's not going to seem to be a very attainable thing. But the reason that children copy parents and copy older siblings is because they love them. And if we start with love, that we love God and want to please Him and be like Him from that standpoint, rather than this cold academic striving for perfection idea, that's a way much better way to go about it. And we understand, yeah, we can be like people that we love and we want to be. And the more we love them, the more we'll do that. I think that's a really good point. I hope I said it kind of the way you were thinking. This is John 14. I think 21 was that last one you read, wasn't it? Yeah, 20, 21, and 24. Yeah. All about relationships, Christ with the Father and with us, based on love. We keep commandments based on love. That's repeated in those verses in a couple of different ways. I appreciate those thoughts a lot. Yeah, and we kind of set that up, and I'm glad Pete mentioned that. Repentance is certainly involved in this transformation process. In fact, we've had a couple of lessons where we really focused on that in the initial stages of the new birth process. You've got to have that as a foundational concept, that you're changing it's critical to being able to transform. So appreciate, it's a really good observation as well. Well, Christ is our perfect example. We understand that. He is perfection in so many ways. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. In fact, we'll look at the context a little bit there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's writing to really different people in different stations of life and telling them the importance of submission, really. He writes about citizens submitting to government, and he will write about wives submitting to husbands and so on and so forth. And so a lot that he says in 1 Peter has to do with submission, and a lot of it has to do with submission through suffering, that even though you may be suffering, you still need to submit, that suffering's not an excuse to not submit to somebody you're supposed to submit to. And really, he's at the core of that in these verses. When he picks up in verse 18 and says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called." Well, wait a minute. To what were you called? Suffering patiently when you don't deserve it. That's just what he's described, right? "For to this were you called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, a lot of times we read this verse and we say, well, Christ is our perfect example of sinlessness and we should strive to be like that, and we should. And he includes the sinlessness of Christ in this next verse. He quotes, "He who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." He quotes from Isaiah 53 and verse 9 about the nature of the Messiah. But leading into that, the whole point was, you suffer like Christ suffered. And Christ suffered sinlessly, kind of what he adds on to that. But Christ suffered undeservedly and still was willing to go through it. And here's where, I just want to tell you what, folks, here's where the Christian and the Christ-like person is so clearly different from the person in the world. It is maybe the sharpest contrast between Christians and people in the world, how we are willing to suffer and how we take it when we do. You are never more Christ-like than when you're suffering and you don't deserve it. That's what he's saying here. So there's conforming through copying, but there's transformation through trial. The things that are difficult that we experience, the suffering that we go through, the challenges that we face, some of it perhaps from our own brethren, some of it from people in the world, some of it just because it's not easy living a Christ-like life, those things are all meant to make us more Christ-like. And they do. We're never more Christ-like, as I said, than when we're going through those things like he did. So, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the next passage to consider along this line, it states that about Jesus, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Now, let me just stop there. What are we talking about? Look at that phrase. Many sons to glory. What was God's eternal intention? Bringing many sons to glory, right? So here he's talking about what God did and worked, the one for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Sufferings. The captain of our salvation is made perfect through sufferings. Well, if he's the captain of our salvation, the one who's leading us from earth to heaven, the one who's blazing the trail for us from earth to heaven, as we've talked about in previous lessons, if he is that perfect captain for us and he led the way through sufferings, then as we follow, what are we going to do? We're going to be willing to suffer, go through hard times. And rather than we face hard times and difficulties with our stand for Jesus, rather than saying, well, that's a reason to give up. No, that's a reason to keep on going, because in going, we can become Christ-like. So back in 1 Peter, where Peter deals an awful lot with this theme, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, which is a good bit later on in the book from where we were a minute ago, but he says, 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. So Christ suffered for us in the flesh. We need to arm ourselves with that same mind. That's what Christ-likeness would require and demand of us. Those who desire to be like him are those who are willing to suffer like him. So, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, one of the more well-known passages in all of the Bible on discipleship, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his, you sure it doesn't say mattress? Doesn't say mattress, does it? Let him take up his cross and follow me. And I've said this many, many times, and again, most of you have heard me say this, but a cross is not an instrument that you rest on, for sure. It's not even something that you just carry. Jesus is talking about carrying it here, take up your cross. But what's the end of taking up your cross? Where are you going with it? You're going to die on it. Okay? It's an instrument of suffering and death. Take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't invite us to a life of leisure. He invites us to a life of suffering from the very get-go. That's what he said. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, we'll say some things later about nobody likes to suffer. Christ didn't like to suffer. There's nothing fun about suffering. Okay, that's, we understand that. It's not a virtue in and of itself. It's a virtue because Christ did it, and we're trying to be like him. All right. I'm going to stop there. I think that's about where I wanted to get to tonight. Appreciate everybody's good attention and help along the way. We'll pick up there and talk about a little bit more about suffering like Christ, and finish up this lesson, Lord willing, Sunday morning. And we may get a little bit into the next lesson as well. But just follow along in your book and read ahead and meditate and think on the things that we're talking about. Thank you for your help tonight.